We've talked about finding ways to connect and connect with each other, deepen our relationships with each other that point us to Christ, and Rooted is just a fantastic way to do that. That team actually decided to shorten the experience, and so it's 8 weeks. I heard them saying 10, but we've gotten it down to 8, so that's just a little bonus for you right there. But you really, if you haven't been part of that, I want you to connect with Rooted. That's just a great way to really connect and get to know some other folks and be on this journey together. So we're starting a new series, and we're taking a look at the culture of what it means. How do you create a church culture? What does that look like? What should that look like for our church? And so we're going to dive into that today together. Would you pray with me as we do that? God, meet us. As we open your word, we long to come face to face with you and hear your voice. You inspired these words thousands of years ago, but you did it for us. And so today, as we come to it, would you open our eyes to see it? Would you open our ears to hear it? And most of all, God, would you help us to actually put it into practice every day in our lives? We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, every church has a culture. Everyone does. We can't necessarily, you can't pinpoint culture, right? Culture is a hard thing to define. It's just kind of in the air, you know. You just kind of know it. You just kind of sense it. You just sort of feel it. But culture speaks of like what we value, and it's how we interact with each other. And culture is the lens through which we see the world. It's the relationships and the way we treat each other. I mean, all that kind of comes together as culture. We share our culture by telling stories, and we have stories that we tell around here that kind of share our culture. And we also share our culture, just cultures made by some of the structures that we have, the way that we organize ourselves as a church, and the buildings that we have are part of carrying on the culture, the policies even that we put in place. That's part of our culture, and the conversations that we have as we're getting coffee and hanging out around the building, that shares culture. All of you know that kind of idea. You've experienced culture in different ways, in different places, maybe even in different churches. I always like to go visit other churches and go see what they're like. And I've been in some where you go in and it's just quiet in there, you know? Like the whole thing's quiet. Like you don't think you should talk in the hallway, even in the church. And I've asked, you know, where's the coffee? And they just look at me with disdain, like we don't do coffee. This is God's house, right? And so God wouldn't have coffee in his house. I don't know what the, but you know, you go, it's just quiet, and worship is sort of quiet, and there are kneelers. You know, you just see the kneelers there, and you're like, oh, well, there's going to be some interaction going on with the way this thing works out. You know, and you just kind of feel that a little bit, and that's a beautiful, it's a great thing. It's just a certain church culture. When Cammie and I were in seminary in New Jersey, we'd go visit some churches. There were some great, exciting churches, some very charismatic churches there. That's something I grew up around. I'm pretty familiar with it, but it was a lot of fun to go with Cammie and go experience some of these churches that, you know, we hadn't, you know, been around that much. And I remember going to this one, and when we got there, as we walked in the hallway, there were like some crutches on the wall with a little nameplate, and like a neck brace on the wall with a little nameplate. And I realized, like, those are markers of miracles, you know, like healings that have happened. And then we got into the sanctuary, and there were some areas up in the front, no chairs, that were like taped off. And I was like, what is that, you know? And I looked at the bulletin, and there was a little note in the bottom that said, please keep all dancing and flag waving to the taped off areas, right? And I leaned over to Cammie, and I was like, this is going to be great. You know, this is going to be a good, it just, they had a certain culture, right? It was very, very exuberant, you know, and you could see that. You could feel it right off the bat. We had a lot of fun visiting some of those churches. And you've experienced that. You walked into a church or a community, an area where you felt the culture and you could kind of see it. And sometimes, you know, you're like, yeah, this is a fit. I fit there. And other times, though, you know when you're an outsider. Like, that happens really quickly. Like, Cammie and I moved from New Jersey to Houston, Texas. We had some culture shifting to do. We got there and we went to the Houston Rodeo. That's like 80,000 cowboy culture people all in one place at one time. And it was, people were wearing spangly things that we had only seen on television before, but that's how they dressed and wore. And we were like, oh my goodness, you know, and the hats were real, you know, like it wasn't a joke. And then there was this moment when they said, on the announcer, big announcer, huge screens in the middle, 80,000 people, and they said, and now it's time for the injuries of the week. And people got excited. They were, yeah! And they were showing rodeo injuries on the big screen, and people were cheering, and they got to the last one, and a guy kind of got his hand caught up in the bull ride thing, and it came off like this, and the announcer said, and what you didn't see is his thumb was tore clear off. And the place erupted. There were people giving high fives, throwing their hats in the air. And we looked around at each other and we were like, where have we moved, right? We are way outside of our cultural, comfort zone right here. What in the world? We feel culture. And every place we go has a culture. And that includes churches. And churches can have a great culture. Ours is a great culture. This is a church with a great culture that I love. It's one of the things I love the most is our warm and caring culture as a church. But churches can also take a turn in their culture. And if they're not careful, if you don't pay attention, a church's culture can actually sour. It can break. It can become sick. It can even be hurtful. And so churches need to pay attention to their culture. They've got to look and understand what their culture is. And where it's a biblical culture, they need to lift it up and champion it and hold on to it. And where it's broken, they need to move away and change. And for us as a church, this is important. We have an incredible culture, but I want us to pay attention to it. I want us to hold on to it. I want us to name it and live into it. And to me, this is particularly important in the world that we live in right now. You know, it's political season. I don't know if you guys have noticed. There's election going on. Have you seen that? And it feels like the culture around us, the nation around us, just feels tumultuous and churning. And do you know that the way the church lives out their culture, the way we interact with each other, you know, that's lived as a lighthouse to the broader culture around us. Like we have the opportunity to live out biblical values and to live in a biblical way. And as we do that, that's how we actually speak to the broader culture. It's how we speak to the culture around us. It's going to be real important. It's important as we look at our country. It's important as we go through an election time that we actually live into the culture that God's given us from the scripture. You know, we recognize that we're going to have some differences of opinion when it comes to election and political stuff. I'm sure you know. That if I were just to ask a couple key questions and sick you on the person sitting right next to you, we could just have a fight right now, right? Like that could just happen very easily. My pawpaw used to, I'd say, "Pawpaw, who'd you vote for?" He's, "Oh, I just convinced your grandmother not to vote, so we canceled each other out," right? Like that was his whole goal. And we recognize that there's tension. We also recognize that there's no party that's going to save us, right? There's no this party or that party is going to save us or save everything. That this is God's world. God holds this world and this country in his hands. And that's what we hold on to and that's what we lean into. And there are going to be disagreements. You should disagree. Right? Like we should, as followers of Christ, we should care about our country and about our city. And that means we should care about how things are run, and that means we should care about politics. We should lean into that with our values that we have from Scripture. That's important. You should do that. And as you lean into that, you're going to have some disagreements. There's going to be some people that you don't see eye to eye on, and they're going to be part of this church. Now, here's the thing. If we do this well, if we actually live into our culture as a church, and we live out the biblical values, we're going to do those disagreements well, right? We're going to do those in conversation in ways that we care for each other. We're going to do them in ways that we live out our biblical values. And so how we do this season of our country, but how we do this as a church, that matters. That actually speaks volumes to the culture around us. Our church's culture often stands in stark contrast to the culture around us, to what we see in the media around us. And we'll influence our nation by living out our biblical values in our church. And I just want to applaud you as a church. One of the things that we do well that I have noticed in the years that I've been here is that we actually do this well. We treat each other as family. And this is something that's a value for us. And as we go through even a political time, well, we lean in as family, right? So you do this well. I want us to champion it. So we're going to take the next few weeks and we're going to look at our culture. We're going to look at what does it mean to live out a biblical culture. That's an important thing. If you look back at the beginning of Genesis, as God's creating the world, and he's creating the garden, and he's putting us in it, and he's creating culture there, he repeats one three-letter word seven times. That's a Hebrew word, and the word is tov, and it generally translates to good, right? When God's creating his culture and he's setting up and ordering the world and he starts repeating this word, tov, it's good. There's a sense of a goodness culture to what God creates. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to commune. It's a good family to be a part of. And so God repeats this. This is the kind of the opening phrase in scripture. Light, he creates light and he says, light, it's tov, right? And then land and sea, and he says, they're tov. And then plants, tov. And then day and night, it's tov. And then the sea animals and the birds of the air, they're tov, he says. And then the land animals, they're tov. And then scripture says, he saw all that he created, and it was very tov. It was good. And then God gives us the church. He calls us as his people. And he longs for us to be a church, a community, a family that is good, that is tov. So each week, we're going to look at a different aspect of this. A different value that will help us to live into this culture. A value that we want to live into, we want to maintain and hold on to. This is a value that will help us to create and become and be, continue being a good church culture. This week, I'm going to start with one that is particularly hard for me, okay? This sermon today, just for me. You can check out now if you want. You've heard the important stuff. It's fine. The rest is for me today because we're going to start with empathy. Do you know there are these like personality tests and scales that test your empathy level, your ability to, you know, to see people and understand people and understand from their perspective and really feel what they're feeling? And, you know, there are tests that test this, and I score a zero on the empathy test. I'm just going to just put that out there for you. It's okay. I wish I was different, but that's just who I am. My kids would tell you, I have never, in the morning as we're getting kids ready for school, I have never heard a kid say, oh, I'm sick, that I actually believed, right? No, it's not happened. I've never thought a kid. I just go, it's 7 in the morning. Who doesn't feel bad, right? It's like everybody feels terrible at 7 in the morning. You know, just go. And they're like, my face is swollen and I have nodules on my throat. They're like, you'll be fine. You'll be better when you get there. You just need to get the blood flowing. It's going to be no problem. And the nurses are like, you're the cruelest father that ever, you know, whatever. All my kids know the nurses at school by first name basis. But it's It's just not my thing, right? Like, I'm just not wired that way. My daughter will come to me and just, Dad, I'm just so upset. I'm so upset. And it's not uncommon. Just the answer that wells up from my soul, my fatherly heart just comes out. And I say, well, that's a terrible choice. Like, choose a different emotion. There are lots of emotions, right? You do not need to use upset. In fact, you overuse upset. I just want to say, from the time you're 13, the upset thing started. Just, let's cut that one out. Lots of other things you could try. Right? That's how I'm wired. I really, y'all are laughing, but that's honest. Go ask my kids. That's honestly the way that I just in me. And so today we're going to talk to me, okay? And you guys just listen in. I'll have a little self-talk here, and I will figure myself out. Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to do truth. That's one, I'm good at that one. I can't wait, right? We're going to talk about, because we got to be a culture of truth. So we'll get there, all right? I'm going to have one that I'm good at. But this one today, see, the way Jesus lives his life in the scripture, he lives it out in such a way that we can't be all about truth or all about the structure or all about creating the great church or community or program or whatever and miss the people. Jesus lives that out. But I often do. I go to what I'm good at, right? And so often I just miss. But we're going to be a culture, a church that pays attention to people. People are going to be our first priority. We're going to have empathy. Let's work through a passage together today, all right? We're just going to walk down through. This comes from Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read it, and then I'm going to walk us through several things that happen in it. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to get that out. Or if you've got an app on your phone that's a Bible, I want to encourage you to use that so you can kind of keep watching as we walk through this. It'll come up on the screen, but you'll be able to follow along if you have something in your hand. So Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 21, Matthew chapter 15, and we'll pick it up in verse 21. This is what the scripture says. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed, and she's suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Whew. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Now, this is a tricky passage. It's kind of tough. Jesus' words seem tough. So I want us to walk through it slowly and really understand what's happening in this passage. The first thing you see is that it's really important where they're at. They threw out some code language for you. They said, "We're in the region of Tyre and Sidon." And to the people of that time and that region, that was code word for they went to outside of Israel. They went to the faraway place. They were in the region of the people who are not like them. The group of people that live in that region, they don't think like them. They don't dress like them. They don't value the same thing. In fact, they have terrible values, make terrible decisions. They are just a different group of people, and they just don't see the world the same way. That's Tyre and Sidon. And so they wanted you to know that that's where they were. They're in this place where, you know, a group of people that are just very different than them. And then this woman comes up who's from that region. She's of that group of people, right? And she comes up and she's crying out. And the word that's used for crying out there are different words in the scripture for like asking for help or in need or crying out. But the one that's used there is kratzo. Kind of like, you think like the word crazy, right? Kratzo. The word that's crying out there is, it has the implication of like too loudly, like inappropriately crying out, right? She's way too loud. And so you have this kind of idea, like, you know, that group of people, they're very different, and I know that I don't like them because their values are all different, and it kind of everything they do just sort of reaffirms why they're like that. So this is sort of an eye roll moment in the scripture. They're like, oh my gosh, that woman, you know, she's a part of the kratzo group, you know what I mean? The way too loud, way too much, way different. They just see the world different. They're just tiring, right? They're too needy, too hard, too whatever. And you could just feel the disciples there with Jesus just eye rolling, go, you know, oh, these people, right? And that's sort of the moment that you walk into scripture. It's like one of these people, super needy, too loud. They just don't get it. Now, this woman has a real need. I mean, she has something that is important to her. Now, I want you to notice that it's not even her need. She's actually modeling empathy, right? The need is her daughter's. It's her daughter that is the need. She's like, my daughter is demon possessed, right? And you want Jesus to go like, well, she's a teenager. That's just how they act, you know? I mean, I get it, but I'm kidding. I told my daughter, be here at church today. I'm unveiling some stuff. All right. No, she has a real need. It's her daughter's need. And she models empathy. She grabs hold of that need as her own. She just takes it on. It's her daughter's need. And she has this need. And she's modeling empathy as she does it. But the people there, the disciples, Jesus, they don't hear it. Like, none of it's addressed, right? They don't hear the need because of who she is. They don't hear it because of what team she's on, and she's just too loud and too difficult. And so they can't see through all that stuff. All the things that are happening in this story as they walk through this town, all the cultural stuff that's going on, all the kind of, oh, those people, they can't hear her actual need through all that stuff. So the disciples respond the way you would expect them to respond, right? They say, you know, get rid of her, right? Can we send her on her way? Because they're on a mission. These are not bad people, right? This is the disciples we're talking about. This is Jesus we're talking about, right? This is a good group of guys. And they're on mission. They're about something important. They're on mission for the redemption of the world. And the mission of the redemption of the world is going to happen through Israel, not around it. And so Jesus goes to explain the reason that they're on mission, right? And so Jesus kind of responds with this explaining the mission. Well, I've got to go, you know, I'm a mission to the people of Israel, and redemption is going to come through the people of Israel. It's going to come through what's going to happen. He doesn't get to all the details, but he stays on mission. He focuses them. The disciples are like, you know what? She's just... They don't hear the need at all. They're just like, she's just part of this other group over here, and we don't need to deal with them. They will get us off track. She's screaming out, my daughter needs help. But it's lost, right? It's almost lost on the offense that she's screaming at all. She's screaming, my daughter needs help. And what they say to Jesus is, she's screaming too loudly, right? They just miss it. They just don't see it. So Jesus explains his mission. And how she responds is kind of amazing, right? He explains the mission, and it's almost like she's saying, look, I get your, like, the mission thing sounds really cool. That's probably really important. But then she looks at him and she goes, but I need help. Right? She goes, I need help. She says, this is verse 25. Jesus says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came to him and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Jesus' answer there is tough. He's actually using the language that would have been common in his day for the people of Israel as they spoke about the non-Israelites, right? The Gentiles. And they use that term, like they're the dogs. And he goes, I got to feed my children before I feed the dogs, right? And so he's just using common language. He's just sort of identifying, well, you're in this different group, and that's not what my mission is about. What's amazing here is that is her choice and how she responds. She doesn't take offense. She doesn't hang on to what could be the negative implications, the shadow side of this statement at all. No, she picks up on something that's positive, an opportunity. It's like that thing, like, you know, do I have a chance with you? And you're like, it's a million and one, and you go like, just so you're saying I got a chance, right? And I mean, that's kind of how it feels. Right? Okay, I got, oh, all right. The term that Jesus uses there for the dogs, there are a couple terms for dogs in that culture, because they viewed them different ways. The dogs that run around the neighborhood in packs and, you know, the wild dogs, those are the outside dogs. But then they had the household dogs, right? The pets. And the term that Jesus uses, it's that one. It's the household dogs. And somehow she takes that opportunity and she goes, maybe I'm one of the dogs, but at least I'm your dog, right? She goes, I'm a pet, but I'm your pet. And she just leans in. An amazing thing happens here. Jesus is asked three times to help her out specifically in three different ways, right? That he responds to. So the first one is in verse 24. In verse 24, he's asked to help, and it says that he responds. Because he responds and he says. And he explains his mission. Second time he's asked, it's verse 26. In verse 26, he's asked, and again, it says he responds and he says. But notice in neither of those does he actually address her personally. He doesn't respond to, he's just talking in general. He's just seeing the big picture idea. He's seeing the mission, and it is his mission, and it's important. It's the big picture stuff, and he just speaks in that big picture way. The third time he responds, though, is verse 28. And in verse 28, he responds, and he responds specifically to her. In verse 28, he doesn't just respond in general. He addresses her. Woman, he says. Woman, you have great faith. He sees her amazing faith. He says, woman, you have great faith. It's terrific. And your daughter's been healed. That's an incredible response. Now, I love this passage. Because it picks up on a value and just shows it in action that Jesus actually lives out all the way through Scripture. In fact, if we had time, we would have looked earlier in this chapter. In this very chapter, Jesus is critiquing a group of rule followers, the Pharisees. They love to live by the law. And he's saying, you care about the law so much, you don't care about God's actual will, that God's care for people. You'll step on God's care for people in order to uphold a tradition that you think is so important, right? Jesus just makes that critique as he gets into this story. In fact, we see Jesus over and over again, story after story of Jesus just stopping and seeing someone and listening to them. Here's that story we talked about a few weeks back where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, how do I have life to the fullest? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him with a summary of the Ten Commandments, and the guy pushes back, and then the scripture says Jesus sees him and loves him. It's this like stop moment. He sees him and he loves him, right? And that's happening right here in front of us in this story. This woman comes with a need. Nobody can hear it. It's just like she's one of those. She's part of that group. She's part of the Tyre and the Sidon group. She's one of the ones that are just the too loud, the kratzos, you know? She's one of those. And we're on mission, and he only is there until finally, Jesus stops and he sees her. And he hears her need. And he addresses her need. That's incredible. And that's the way we see actually Jesus living throughout Scripture, and it's what he calls us to. And I want us to stop and just reflect on that for a second. And I told you this one's just for me, okay? So you don't have to stop and reflect. I'll just do the reflecting, just personal today. But I've been asking myself that question, how often do I sort of just see groups of people as a whole group of people? How often do I just sum up a whole group and I just like, well, they're one of those. They're one of the kratzos, you know? They're one of the loud group, you know? They're that group over there. And I miss the actual people in it. How often do I just see a principal and I go, well, that's not the way I see the principal. And I miss the longing and need and hurt and heart from which that cry is coming. How often do I go, oh, stop crying. We're on a job here, right? There's no crying on the job. And I don't even stop to go, what's really happening in their heart and soul? Call of Scripture is to be a people of empathy that sees each individual, that pauses and actually listens. I think for me, that's one of the hardest things in here. This doesn't seem very efficient. Like, that seems like a lot of effort. You gotta stop and actually talk to somebody and listen to them. I can't just kind of sum it up and keep going. But that's the call of Scripture. And that creates an incredible culture. The kind of culture, a church family, where people actually stop and listen to each other, where they pay attention, where when someone's crying out, they go, hey, what's really going on in their heart? A place where we don't just sum up people and go, well, they're one of the kratzos. But we know them by name. That's the culture that God has called us to be. So that's the kind of church we're going to be. We already are. I just want to fan it into flame. Like, let's live into that. What if I stopped? What if I listened? What if I understood? What if I strove to see people in their eyes? What if I strove to see people in through Jesus' eyes? See, Jesus, he stopped, and eventually he responded to her. Let's be that kind of a church. Would you pray with me? God, I joke that I'm not good at this, but I'm actually not good at this. It's real. And God, I see churches, whole churches, where this is real. This is a real struggle. You've gifted us, God, as a church that does care. Would you help us all lean into this? God, would you help us to be the kind of people that will stop and listen and see each other? That's what we long to be. And we long to live this out in our community and even in the culture around us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.